If you would, let's turn to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading in verse 7. James, chapter 5, and verse 7. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor by neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Father, thank you for the Word of God. And I just thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace and all that you've given us. And Lord, I pray you'd use the Word of God in our hearts today. And Father, we just thank you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what else to do but just ask you a question. What makes you think you're so different from everybody else? And you say, where'd that come from, preacher? I just came from the text I was reading. And it came from the experience that I have. Invariably, human nature is very, very simple and very straightforward. We're so self-centered. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the lie that Satan told Eve. He said, you know, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes will be opened, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it wasn't knowing the difference between good and evil, knowing the difference between right and wrong. Their innocence didn't make them ignorant. God straightforwardly told them, this is right, this is wrong. This is life, this is death. God told them what it was. But the lie was, you can be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, you can be the one who decides what's right and wrong. And that's what we've been doing. We have roughly 7 billion gods running around the earth. That's the problem. You go in the Old Testament and you find, as Israel went into degeneracy, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Look at America today. Isn't that what we are doing? Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You know, even among professing Bible-believing Christians, if you start saying, well, the Bible says this, legalism. We don't talk about that. We don't talk about this. You know? You want to have some, watch people have a slap-dab conniption fit. Just talk about what the Bible says about godly apparel and modest apparel. Talk about what the Bible says about how to use your money. Talk about what the Bible says about the role of women in the church house. Talk about any of those things and you can get a whole heap of people upset. It doesn't take much. I mean, you have a whole bunch of people, and they take the Word of God. They say, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. But then when it comes to something they don't particularly like, they just ignore it out of hand. And we're all in jeopardy of doing that if we're not careful. Because we get comfortable with what we want, and we say, this far, no further, that's as far as I'm going to go with God. And that's a shame. But then again, we look at the people that are we read about in the Bible, and we put them up on such a pedestal that, you know, nobody could ever make it there. You know, Catholicism with their idea of trying to make the apostles and everybody else so far above everyone that nobody could aspire to be like those men, those prophets, those men. Nobody could aspire to be like that. So therefore, don't try. And just do what we tell you and you'll be all right. Don't try to have that real relationship with God. You have to have a priest between you. The only priest I need between me and God the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. He is my high priest. He's my great high priest. But we accept that. If you read in your Bible, if you go, and yes, this is the King James Bible, and yes, I believe this is indeed the Word of God, but, you know, they put in the title, when the people put the titles in them, what did they say? The revelation of St. John the Divine. Was John divine? No. He wasn't divine. He wasn't divine at all. You're not so different from him. But if you read the first passage, which is the true title of the book of Revelation, what does it say? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title. That's the true title. So when you look at that, we understand that. We say that. We have this tendency to put things in such a perspective that somehow we want to separate ourselves. And then we get around other people, right? And of course, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, you know? And we got our little violin and everything like that, and nobody's ever gone through what we've gone through, and all the Bible preaching in the world can't touch you because obviously you're different than everybody else. And even though the Word of God helped this fella down the line and helped that woman over there and helped this person, there's no way it can help you, even though they went through the same thing you just went through. Somehow my way is different. And so I kind of hope to dispel a little bit of that today, and I just want us to relax in the idea that we're just not so different. We're not so special. We like to teach that, don't we? We like to teach that, all of us are special. All of us are uniquely created of God, and that part is true, but that doesn't make you any more special. Does it make you so different? Matter of fact, I believe it's in the book of 1 Corinthians. It says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? Now if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Why do we want to sit there and do that? And when I say you're not so different, I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm not trying to take anything out of it. I'm actually trying to put you on a level playing field with everybody. You're on a level playing field. You know, we're on a level playing field. We know that we're sinners. Here in a little while, Lord willing, if I go into the jail, I'm going to go in a place where there are rapists, there are murderers, there are thieves, there are people of all manner of crimes that have been committed, dope dealers and everything like that. And I go in there knowing full well that I am not better than they are. I know that I am not. I have no illusions on that score. And even if I didn't have the background that I have, and I had been raised up in a Christian home all my life, and I had come to the Lord early in life, if I had done all that, I still wouldn't be better than they are. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Period. End of state. Everybody needs to be saved. If you're not, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. There's no two ways about it. It's only the shed blood of Christ that washes away sin. That's it. Period. End of statement. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. In that regard, we are all equal, are we not? But let's read the text. Look what he said. He said, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." How long should you be patient? How long should you endure? How long should you hold on to your faith? How long should, till the Lord comes back? Period. That's it. We're all in the same thing. We're waiting until the coming of the Lord. My redemption will not happen until the coming of the Lord. The completion of my redemption won't happen until that time. Even if I die and I'm absent from this body and present with the Lord, my redemption is not complete, because the completion of my redemption requires the redemption of my body as well as my soul and spirit. So we all are equal at the same thing. Our goal and waiting and focus is on the coming of the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, they waited for Jesus to come and die for their sins and open the way to heaven. But they had to wait. Now we look for His second coming. And we look for Him to come back, and we look for that. And they that looked for His first coming are now looking for His second coming. Equal, aren't we? So how long do we wait? We wait until the coming of the Lord. We're to be patient until the coming of the Lord. That's when we begin to really truly see all the promises of God in full, although He has many promises throughout life that He keeps so faithfully and so wonderfully. The greatest promises wait until the coming of the Lord. And then He says this. He says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." You're not so different, because he says, "I want you to compare yourselves, your situation, your day, the time you're in now. I want you to compare it to the prophets. I want you to compare it to Job." You get to read, unlike them, you get to read and see the outcome to everything that happens to them, and you need to pay attention to that. You're going through trials, you're going through tribulations, you're going through a crazy mixed up world and everything like that, and you have your problems. You're subject to the same issues that people throughout history have had to suffer through. And you know what? There are people that are no different than you. And they went through great trials, and they even went through great trials that God specifically allowed and ordained. And guess what? God was faithful through it, and He got them through it. And while Job was sick and mourning the loss of his property and his children, his own wife just told him to curse God and die, he was holding on to that hope. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Did he not? And he held on to that hope, and we see the end of Job. And what a blessing that is. We see that the Lord. Then we see Isaiah, we see Jeremiah, we see Elijah, we see Elisha, we see Micaiah, we see Hosea, and so many others, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Haggai, Amos, Joel, Micah, all the way down, we see these Habakkuk and all these people. Obadiah, go on down the prophets and the things they suffered. If you read the Old Testament, you see the things that they suffered. And you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see the things that they suffered. We see the failures of David, and even in the failures of David, we see both the mercy and faithfulness of God, don't we? And you know what? The things that you read in the Bible that they went through, they're no different than the things that people are going through the same way today. You know, when Solomon had walked away from God, God still inspired him to see the truth that there's no new thing under the sun. We might dress it up a little bit, and we might have different ways of doing it. You know, they're all worried about... They're worried about, for example, one of the big things they're all worried about is cyberbullying. And did you know that bullying is not new? And, you know, when I got bullied in school, I got shoved up against lockers, I got pushed on the ground, sometimes I got punched in the face. And now somebody going to get behind the keyboard and sit there and say ugly things about me. Oh. But we're so soft now that, you know, oh, somebody said something bad about me. But we have children that are committing suicide. The bullying's not new, is it? And the only way to deal with bullies is not to cower away from them. Stand up to them, right? That's why you deal with a bully. Do what's right. Don't let them allow you to take you away from what's supposed to do right. I mean, the people on the internet, I mean, what are they going to do? Go all caps on me? And yeah, I'm sure there's some people that could cause you some harm and they learn how to do things like that, but there's nothing new under the sun in that regard. These people had all manner of opposition against them, but that we see the results, don't we? But that was different. That was then, this is now. We're different. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's why he said, take a look back at the prophets and take a look at Job. See what they suffered. You're not different. You're not different. You're really not. And then we read on. He talks about different things. He talks about how we're to behave. Our yea be yea and our nay nay. We're not supposed to swear by heaven or by the earth or by any other oath, lest we fall in condemnation. Then he tells us: Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, when we look at this whole section that we're talking about there, he's telling us that, hey, you're no different than anybody else. You need to pray. If you're afflicted, pray. If you're merry, sing psalms. Sing praise to the Lord. If you're sick, notice what he says. He said, let him, who? The preacher? The preacher's supposed to stand up and say, come up and be healed. No, that's not what it said. Is any among you sick? Let him, who? The person that's sick, call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. That also has the clear reference in there to the fact of confession of your sins. Not in the Catholic confessional, but the willingness to, if you call somebody to pray for you, if you call me and say, "Preacher, I'd like you and the men of the church to come and pray over me and anoint me with oil," I'll gladly do it. But you know what you need to do? You need to do business with God. And if you're not right with God, you need to acknowledge that before God. Because it is indeed possible that sickness can be as a result of sin. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's very clear. Very clear. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Read the scripture when he talks about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he talked about how they were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Did it not, brother, say in there, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep"? Because they, as believers, were blaspheming God by making a mockery of the Lord's Supper, and they paid a price for it. And Paul had to rebuke them for that. God rebuked them through the Apostle Paul, and we saw that there. But so if you're going to pray, ask somebody to pray for you, you need to do business with God. Don't just say, "Oh, I'm sick. I need God's healing hand to come heal me." Before you do that, you might want to find out whether there's a reason for it, because it's possible. I'm not saying everybody sick is sin. I'm just saying it's possible that it could be part of the problem. And it doesn't have to be a big sin. Worry and stress kill a bunch of people in our culture, doesn't it? Kills a lot of Christians too, doesn't it? Sometimes we just need to say, you know, I'm putting myself up too high. I need to tend to my business and let God take care of the rest. I could talk about a lot of different things there. But notice, once again, we're not very different, are we? Kind of all the same in that regard. And then he says, as he talks about prayer, he says, "If confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed, the effectual fervent of a prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And he says, Elias, or Elijah, if you will, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was no different than us. He was no different. He was no different. But that's the Elijah the prophet, the great Elijah the prophet. The Bible says he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And we see what happened with Elijah. We see the things that happened to him. We see Elijah as he goes through there. We see what happens. And we see after he has that mighty victory on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and all of a sudden Jezebel sends a message. Says she's going to kill him. And he's just stood up against 450 men and the king of Israel, and one woman gets him to running. And he's out in the juniper jungle feeling sorry for himself. He's a man subject to like passion as we are. Yet he prayed. When Elijah prayed and when Elijah walked in faith, what happened? God used him greatly, didn't he? And that's why he goes on and he says, he prayed again, the earth having gave rain, the earth brought forth her fruit. He said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. If we help each other stay right, if we are willing to do what the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one as the spirit of meekness, considering thy own self, lest thou also be tempted. If we do that, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference. But God takes us to these great stalwarts of the faith, to Job, to Elijah, to the prophets. He takes us to these and he says, consider them. And what God is saying, and I grant there's many other things that you can glean in there and you can study and learn from, there's procedure, things like that that we could talk about. Like I said, the procedure for praying for the sick or whatever the case may be in that regard that the Bible puts forth. But we could talk about a lot of different things in that. But the bottom line, the underlying theme of this whole thing is that God did these things for them. God supported Job. Even though Job was being tested and allowed to be tested by the will of God, and he was going through something that God sovereignly allowed in his life, God still took care of him. And God also, when Job came out of it, he was better off than he was before. Yeah, he was better off financially. He had twice as many cattle. He had children and all that type of stuff. And God blessed him in that way. But the greater thing that was blessed him is Job lost a lot of pride. He became a more godly man. He was already an extremely godly man. I mean, he served God. He eschewed evil. He prayed for his kids. He did all these things. But at the end of it, he came out better than he was. So can we. And Elijah was that man of like passions. And he had his failures, no doubt. But he prayed. God answered. You see, our goal is not to compare ourselves with one another. My goal is not to look at the prophets or the apostles and compare myself to them. My goal is to simply believe God like they did. That's the goal. Trust the Lord like they did. That's the whole point. Wait patiently to the coming of the Lord. Live right in that regard. You're not so different, and this is the thing I want you to leave with. God's not a respecter of persons. I know we touched on this in the morning service, but God's not a respecter of persons. Why would you think that He would do anything for somebody else that He wouldn't do for you? If there is a condition on a promise of God, why would you think that if you met the condition, that God wouldn't be faithful to you, even though He's proven that if you meet the condition, He'll be faithful to somebody else? You can't do that unless you say, well, they're different than I am, or I'm different than them. My situation's special. They're super Christian. They're this, they're that, whatever the case may be. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to get back to where we get a bunch of people that just believe God. I'd like to get back to a bunch of people who look up there and said, it doesn't make any difference to me who you are. It doesn't make any difference to me what this person says or what this person does. This is what the Bible says. This is what I'm going to do. God said do this and it would be right, and I'm going to do that. And you know, I believe it's going to be right. I'm just going to believe God. I'm no different. Yes, we have different gifts. Yes, we have different callings. But we have the same God. We have the same Father. We have the same promises. I wish we'd just get a hold of that. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Just to grab hold of that and not let go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we've had. And Lord, we've got a week coming ahead of us. And Lord, it's always that temptation to think that somehow our situation is special, and that's what the devil wants us to do, to think that it doesn't matter what we do, that this is just the way it is. Nothing can ever change. We can't change. Our circumstances can't change. Doesn't matter how many people God helps, my situation's different and He won't help me. Or maybe we look at our failures and we look at our failures and we condemn ourselves, and then look at other people's failures to justify ourselves instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to not do that. Help us to just realize we're not different. We're not different than the lowest, and we're not different than the highest. We've got the same Father. Through Christ Jesus, our Savior, we, through His shed blood, we have the forgiveness of sins, and through His resurrection, we have a life eternal, and all the same promises that were given to the prophets and the faithful men in years past, the apostles and those, Lord, that those promises are given to us too. We're all adopted children of the Most High God. And help us to just believe that we're not so different. That what you've promised, you will do. That we all, when we look at everything that the Bible tells us, we're just pretty equal to everybody else. And we all have the greatest equality is the fact that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. We have a Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us, and now is our advocate with our same Father. Lord, just help us to realize that we can believe and trust your promises, and you'll make good on them. Help us to understand that. Help us not to look at ourselves as something special, but to look at our Savior, to our Comforter, to our Father, and say, I'm just like everybody else, and He's special. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.